Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Good afternoon, folks. This is City on a Hill Radio, or we go by City on a Hill TV, which I find kind of funny. I'm your host today, Wayne Wood. I believe I'm joined by our good friend, Kalen Jones. Are you there, Kalen?
Yes, I'm here, Mr. Wayne. How you doing, sir?
Well, doing all right. Good to hear from you today, Kalen. Glad I'm not here by myself. Well, I guess the two ladies aren't here today. They had other things to do, so we're holding down the fort. I wanted to open up today with a little thing I picked up. Sister Diane and I were talking earlier today, and there's this big move in America. And I'm going to do this before we enter in prayer. And Kalen, I'd like you to open us in prayer today when we get there. But I wanted to kind of give an opening vignette because on the synopsis of the show, Sister Diane had put, we're going to talk about America and our godly foundations and heritage, which is something we like to do. Barbara and I like to do on Wednesday. This is an article on Christ Church. And I found it on the Historic Philadelphia, www.ushistory.org, tour of Christ Church in historic, talk about Historic Philadelphia. And we were talking about Benjamin Franklin, and there's been a move to paint many of our founding fathers as agnostics or even almost atheists. And the big thing is deist. When I was in college, my American Ideas class talked about how most of our founders were deists. They believed there was a God, but he basically created the heaven and the earth and then left us on our own. The idea is to pull us away from the Judeo-Christian foundations our fathers, of our founding fathers. And I wanted to talk about that today and address some comments I've heard in the news recently about why we need to ditch the Constitution. But I wanted to open with this, and then we'll go into prayer, and then we'll talk a little bit. How's that sound to you, Kalen?
Sounds wonderful. Sounds great.
Okay, but this is something I knew about, and I wanted to find something substantial. not to just talk on memory. Sometimes I don't trust my memory. But this is about Christ Church. It's in Philadelphia. It says, the church's steeple remains to this day a visible landmark. The church, Christ Church, is one of America's most historic shrines, and as such, Philadelphians have always revered it. Organized in 1695 during the reign of William and Mary, it was built between 1727 and 1754 when George II was king. According to historian John Francis Marion, the bas-relief of His Majesty that was on the church in the 18th century was removed in the 1790s in a wave of pro-Republican or anti-British sentiment. Today is a similar, there is a similar bas-relief of George II on the church outside above the Palladian window on 2nd Street. It is believed to be the only surviving outdoor depiction of any English royalty on any public building in what were the American colonies. This bas-relief was temporarily removed for restoration and replaced in 1994. Now, here is what I want you, the listeners, to pay attention to. George Washington, Francis Hopkins, Robert Morris, Benjamin Franklin, and Betsy Ross all had assigned pews here. Now, to get assigned a pew, you had to pay for it. That was part of support of the church. That meant they were technically members of Christ Church in Philadelphia at one time or another. Now, George Washington has been accused of being a deist. Benjamin Franklin, who's almost been accused of being an atheist, had an assigned pew at Christ Church. That's hardly the actions of a deist. Here's a kicker. Jefferson also attended services here on occasion. We also know that when Jefferson was president, that nasty old deist, that antichrist person, would actually attend services that were held in the halls of Congress in the new Capitol building, which was used as a church because there weren't many public buildings in the new Capitol. So much for separation of church and state. Let me go on with the article. The 600-year-old font in which Penn was baptized was sent to the colonies. That's William Penn, the founder of Philadelphia. Let me read this again. The 600-year-old font in which Penn was baptized was sent to the colonies by All Hallows Church, Barking by the Tower, England. The church's steeple at 200 feet high is to this day a visible landmark for many parts of the city. One can only wonder then at what it meant to those ships two centuries past coming up the Delaware River after months at sea. Another remarkable feature of the church is the wine glass pulpit built in 1769 by John Falwell, who also crafted the Rising Sun Chair at Independence Hall. For 57 years, Bishop White preached from this pulpit. In 1790, if Bishop White looked at the pew at pew 56, he might have seen George Washington and family. Pew 70 was reserved for Benjamin Franklin. The box pews were all rented. The balconies were rented with a few free pews there for servants and slaves of parishioners. On July 4, 1788, bells tolled all day to celebrate the ratification of the Constitution. Now, at this place, if you go to Christ Church, you can see, you can visit the font in which William Penn was baptized. Pew 70 was Ben Franklin's. Washington sat in pew 56. The Second Continental Congress worshipped here as a body in 1775 and 76. Ben Franklin organized three lotteries to finance the payment of the church steeple and bells. Hardly sounds like an agnostic or a deist to me. How about you, Kaylin?
Yeah.
That's how. Are you still there? Hello?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, I thought I might have. I apologize to the audience. I'm having technical difficulties here. Thought I might have disconnected myself. What I want you to understand is how history is being rewritten. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today and other subjects as they come to mind. With that, Brother Kaylin, would you open us up in prayer?
I sure would. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Father God, for the opportunity, Lord, to be able to be heard over the airways, Father God, to be heard over the internet, Lord. Father, we ask that you bless, Father God, those that listen, Father God. Allow, Lord, your spirit to speak in and through us today, Father God. We just ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you continue, Lord God, to bless us and keep us in your keeping care, Father. We just pray for the nation right now, Lord God. We thank you right now, Lord God, that you are protecting us, Father God. You're holding us up. Father, we just ask that you forgive us as a nation of our sin, Father God. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness, Father God. We just thank you right now for the hard times that we have in these days, Father God, that we may be able to appreciate the good times we have before us, Father. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, I was sitting there, I was thinking, you know, Diane and I were talking, and, you know, we came upon, you know, Ben Franklin and his walk, and we, of course, Jefferson always comes up because they're the two that are the most pointed at as being the least religious of the founders. I could point to a couple others that were probably more. There was a Dr. Thompson, trying to remember his last name. He was definitely out there. Of course, Thomas Paine, most of the founders got to where they couldn't stand to be around him because of a lot of his agnosticism, and he was a little bit more radical. But the ones they seem to point at most, which are among the most precious of founders, folks like Jefferson and Franklin, there's no doubt in my mind that they did toy with deism, which was a very popular religious belief at that time. And for the listeners who don't know what deism was, it was a belief that came about at the time of the Enlightenment, where they were trying to, also called the Age of Reason, where they were trying to dispense with the miracles of the Bible, and they found a new religion, which we now call science, based on Isaac Newton's principles scientific research. And the idea was if you couldn't see it, feel it, touch it, or smell it, well, then it didn't exist. And so they had a real problem with miracles. And basically, deism believed there was a God in heaven, but he had created the earth according to natural law, and then he kind of got things spinning and he left it alone. Now, most intelligent, and I'll say not necessarily intelligent, but intellectual type of people, people who style them, there is a difference between intelligent people and intellectual people, toyed with deism at one time or another. And there's no doubt in my mind, reading the writings of Franklin and Jefferson, that at one time as younger men, they played with the idea of deism because it was popular. Folks, in the United States, in America, in the 20s and 30s, being a communist was very popular. And it was considered cool if you went to college, if you were in show business, to play with communism, to be a communist. But in the 30s, when people saw what communism was with the purges and that of Joseph Stalin, and realized how horrible the real communism really was, most of your Hollywood people turned away from communism. Sadly, a lot of your so-called intellectuals in colleges didn't. But what you found was it was no longer cool. Then, of course, in the 50s, the Soviet Union began to blackmail former communists who had joined the Communist Party as college students or as young socialites. And they began blackmailing them, trying to get them to do the Soviet Union's bidding against the United States. That was the origin of the McCarthy trials. Because there was a you could say what you want about Joe McCarthy, the senator. He was right. There was massive communist infiltration in all areas of American life in the 50s. Now, I'm not really getting off the subject, but I want to give you an idea how ideas and so-called intellectual movements become faddish. They come in, they go out, because people toy with them, they examine them, they realize they don't hold water, and they leave, and they drop them aside. And a lot of times they go back to the original ideas. This is what my readings of Jefferson and Franklin show me happened to them. When they were young men, younger men, they toyed with this faddish idea, this new idea of deism. It seemed hip, it seemed cool, it seemed, you know, it seemed to fit the intellectual mode. The problem is, a God who sits up in heaven is no good. What's the point of praying to a God who doesn't listen or answer your prayers? You might as well not have a God. That's atheism, and that's where deism eventually leads. Unless you realize you need God, unless you realize there is a void in your life, and then you come back to the idea of the God you grew up with. Now, in Jefferson and Franklin's part, and most of our founding fathers, that God was the God of the Bible. Even the deists in America were Christian deists because their vision of God came out of the Bible. Just like atheists in America are Christian atheists. They're not rejecting Buddha. They're not rejecting Allah. They're rejecting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. You don't hear as much how raised at pictures of Buddha in school as you do of crosses. You don't hear howls of Buddhists or Hindus going into schools. You hear howls of Christianity. Nobody objects to crescent and stars being displayed in public, but boy, they go crazy over a cross. So the rejection is of Christ. The image of God is of Christ. Now, what happened with Jefferson and Franklin, if you read their writings, they're exploring, trying to seek the truth. They're intelligent men. They're super intelligent men. They have inquiring minds, and they're asking questions. A lot of the writings of Jefferson's where he is being quoted as being doubting God or whatever, they're not answers to Jeff. They're questions he's asking. The problem is a lot of the questions that Jefferson and Franklin asked as young men are being interpreted as answers they found. Are you with me?
I'm with you.
They're asking questions, and people are putting this as their answers. What you find is they ask these questions, and the answers led them back to the God of the Bible. And as Barbara loves to quote, Jefferson's last words were the words of spoken over Jesus in the temple. I have seen the Messiah. Yeah, that tells me the guy found Jesus. If you read his letters to John Adams in their older days, Jefferson returned to his faith. I don't know that he would ever qualify as deacon of the First Baptist Church, Jefferson doesn't conform to anything. But he was not an agnostic. He was not a deist. When I was in college, I had the privilege of seeing a copy of the so-called Jefferson Bible, that they like to call it the Jefferson Bible. What Jefferson did was he took all the sayings and teachings of Jesus, what we would have as read in our modern Bibles, printed in red, and he put it in one book. They call that the Jefferson Bible. Jefferson never called it his Bible. If you look at it on the front, in his own what he called this book, the collections and sayings and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jefferson wanted to follow Christ. So for Jefferson's mind, the best way to follow Christ was to find out what he taught without all the clutter. So he took everything Jesus was quoted as saying, and he put it in a book so he could read what Jesus said without anything to clutter his mind, so that he could be the best follower of Christ possible. That's the way Jefferson thought. And so we paint our founders as these agnostics. I mean, if Jefferson shows up at church at Christ Church in Philadelphia, when the capital's in Philadelphia, he attends, as president, he attends church in Congress, in the halls of Congress. I believe it was in the House chambers they held it. He would not do that for show because Jefferson didn't care what people thought of him. He didn't really care what people said about him. He did what he felt was right, and he left the rest to others to worry about. Never spoke a word in his defense. That's why the Sally Hemings thing has lingered around to this day, because Jefferson just didn't care what they thought about it. And so And Franklin definitely was in a position where he wouldn't put on hypocritical airs to please people. So these are just two lingering mistruths that have been spoken about two of our founders I just kind of wanted to speak about. And I thought y'all might find it interesting today. Any comment? I've been filibustering. Kaylin, give me a word in edgewise.
Well, I was going to say that the reason why the founders are attacked are because if you can make what they did relative or less credible, then it makes all the other works that they did less credible. For example, Constitution,
exactly right.
All the letters. If they can discredit them, then they can discredit the Constitution. But like I said to a lot of people, the Constitution is a very strong document because it even holds up to this day if the people would enforce it. You know, the Constitution mm-hmm. can't protect itself. It's just words. The people actually have to do something and use its power to push back the government monstrosity. And really, if you remove the foundation from a house, the whole thing comes crumbling down. And that has been the progressives' idea of destroying or remaking America, is to tear up the foundation first. And if you do that, then the whole thing comes down on its own. Everything from attacking the institution of marriage, attacking a child in the womb, attacking private property rights, attacking, making us all feel like we're collectivists and not individuals. All these things are really headshots to liberty. Why bother with arms and legs when you can take the head out quick and finish the whole thing and remake it into whatever you want to make it into? And, you know, if I could just do away with the power of the executive order, as a matter of fact, everything else will simplify and even itself out. Even now, I was reading an article from the Washington Post that says that the president may exact executive power over gun control in this country. And I'm telling you, point blank, if he does that, if the president does this, it will be the spark that will set off the last straw for many Americans in this country. I just don't see him doing that without being impeached or without some type of lash out from the people in this country. I just don't see him violating the Second Amendment to the point where he sparks off uprising. I mean, it's just going to happen. I mean, you can't continue to tread on the American people and there not be some type of backlash for doing so. Even the tax, I mean, that was strike one. I mean, taxes went up on all Americans. That really didn't have to happen if large corporations that were, you know, kind to the president had to pay their taxes. A lot of corporations in this country pay no taxes at all. Well, that's just a fact.
Well, there's
but
a lot of cronyism here lately. There's
exactly.
been a lot of favoritism, even with Obamacare. I'm hoping that once people get the sticker shock of what their vote did in November, people that voted for Obama or worse stayed at home and didn't vote at all, and let him get elected. I hope they see the sticker shock and realize the vote counts and votes have consequences. And maybe we can get Congress back in 2014.
Well,
but I don't know anymore. I begin to wonder.
Yeah,
some people will ever wake up.
Yeah, I just see that we're like Rome, really. We want to be entertained 24/7. We want to eat, drink, and be merry, and we think money answers all things, but, you know, it just doesn't, and the bottom line is that you're going to wake up one morning, and you're going to have less freedom, less control over your own private property, and frankly, over your whole life. As you can see now in other countries, because of the lack of enthusiasm, they're now in Germany. They found out that some elderly are being deported
mm-hmm.
and sent out of the country because they can't afford to take care of their health. The government can no longer do it. You find in Great Britain they're actually killing more of their elderly because they can't afford care.
Death.
Correct. And when you talk about these stories, people either it doesn't register in their mind or they think it's alien to them. Like, well,
no, they think it'll never happen here.
I mean, if you were to ask someone who lived in Germany, if they woke up one morning and their Jewish neighbors disappeared and never showed up again, they would have never thought that, you know, their next door neighbor, the person.
Hello?
In Germany. Okay. Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah. All right. I didn't hear you there for a minute. I was afraid we lost you.
Well, oh, no, I was going to say that. I'll say that a lot of Jewish people in Germany at the time owned businesses, and they were just disappearing by the hundreds. And some German citizens had no clue what was going on, no idea what was really going on. All they knew was their pay was increasing, and the country was good, but they didn't realize that the wealth that they were experiencing was the confiscated wealth of Jewish people who were executed. And that's just, you know, that's just history. And I'm not saying that in this country we're going to start executing people or killing people. What I'm telling you is that the tax code is the gun. The tax code is the bullet that will rob people who are successful in this country and give it to others. It doesn't, revolution doesn't have to happen with violence. You can have an intellectual revolution where through the courts and through systems and through private businesses like Bank of America freezing the assets of certain gun makers, because it's all, it doesn't have to be done through violence. It's all tied back into the executive branch, which is at this point become a quasi-dictatorship, and people don't realize we live in a quasi-dictatorship at this point.
The problem you have, Kalen, is you don't have a proper checks and balances going on here. You know, the executive order is a necessary tool the president needs to do his job sometimes. But what you see is excessive uses of executive order by President Obama as an end run around Congress to get around Congress. It's an abuse of the power. Clinton did it to a degree too, not as badly as Obama has. That's why you have to have Congress to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, what's this executive order? And right now Congress isn't doing it. If the House Republicans are doing it, they're accused of cronyism, are accused of politicizing, and they're accused of doing a partisan attacks against the president. You have no one in the Senate and no one on the Democratic side, and I'm going to get partisan here because we're dealing with political parties here. I've referred, I don't know how many times in the past, the fact that when I was a senior in high school, Watergate just blew up in everybody's face. Matter of fact, the year right after I graduated, Nixon was forced to resign in disgrace because of the Watergate break-in. Now, folks, the Watergate break-in was a constitutional crisis, and it was serious. And there's no doubt in my mind Nixon deserved to be impeached. I think it's sad because I think overall he was a pretty good president. But look, you know, the evil that men do live after them, what can we say? He deserved impeachment. He was about to be impeached. But the only way they could have impeached him and removed him was if Republicans of conscience stood up against their own president, in other words, their own leader of their party, and said, hey, Mr. President, you're wrong. It's got to stop. And I keep going back to Howard Baker, who is the leading Republican in the investigation into Watergate and all the abuses of power of the Nixon administration. When Bill Clinton was doing the things he did, I asked, where is the Howard Baker of the Democratic Party who will stand up and say, I don't care about the party, I care about the country. The country's more important than my party. And would stand up and say, hey, Mr. President, you're wrong. Now we've got this current president in. There are people dying. We have four Americans killed in Benghazi. Nobody, you know, the Republicans are screaming bloody murder about it. They're being accused of a partisan witch hunt. And I have no doubt that there's party politics involved. But where's the Democrat who will say, wait a minute, Mr. President, you dropped the ball here. I can go down a list, fast and furious, guns being sold to drug lords in Mexico, an American border agent being killed by those weapons. We're not talking about, and let's talk about hundreds of Mexican citizens who are massacred. You want to talk about gun control? How about the U.S. government selling guns south of the border? And there is reason to believe they did this to strengthen the anti-gun agenda, and it backfired. But nobody's investigating. The media's not there. Where's Woodward and Bernstein investigating these things? Nowhere. Yeah, you got Fox News, but they're being pushed in the corner as being wild right-wing radicals, mouthpiece of the Republican Party. It's all party politics. Nobody is putting the country above party politics on either side. And the country is suffering. And in the meantime, Obama's getting away literally with murder because people are dying as a result of these policies. And whether he's personally responsible or not, he's in charge. The buck stops with him.
I was going to say that teenagers actually were gunned down with the same guns that were used in Fast and Furious in Mexico. But the media doesn't – and the media are a bunch of hypocrites. I'm going to say this right now, that every person who sits on the left side of the aisle in politics are the biggest hypocrites I've ever seen in my time. Let me give you an example. Children gunned down in Mexico, killed with our guns. Not one peep from Anderson Cooper, one peep from Wolf Blitzer, one peep from anybody on MSNBC, because they're a bit, I'm not going to say that, I'll just say it like this. I compare them to the Bolsheviks who raided and took over the Russian government. I equate them to that, to Bolsheviks, basically. We're having a 1920-style revolution in this country that is being, where the media is implicit in this. And if they continue to do this, you can kiss the First Amendment. I'll tell you why. Somebody is going to say somewhere, we have to do something. The media is not doing its job. The American people are being led astray. And something has to be done about the media. If the media doesn't fix itself, somebody's going to do something, because the people aren't going to continue to deal with it. I mean, it's the truth American people do know and don't know is because of the media.
Well, you know, I used to give it.
Go ahead.
Freedom is a very precious thing, and it's something I've learned since I was a kid, is that if you abuse it, you lose it. I used to talk to my students about the importance of maintaining your freedom through responsible actions. Yeah, I have a saying, freedom is not license, and tolerance is not permissiveness. All because you have freedom to do something doesn't mean you ought to do it. When we talk about this newspaper that published the names of gun owners in New York, well, did they have a right to do it? Yeah. Was it illegal to do it? Yeah. Did that mean they should have done it? No. It's called personal responsibility. You know, you got to use common sense. If you don't use common sense, you lose your freedom. You're talking about a possible reaction to shut down the press because they're not doing the job. And that's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid you're going to have such an outcry. There's going to be a regulation of the media. When you do that, then you lose freedom. And then the word gets out. Whoever has control, it's like H.L. Mencken said, you know, freedom of the press belongs to the guy who owns the presses.
Yep.
And he's right. We've got this gun control thing. You know, we've got lunatics out there blowing people away. Well, there's going to be a cry. You know, there's a cry to take our guns away. And when good people lose guns, we're going to be totally helpless toward anybody or anything that wants to come in and impose their will. And I'm not really talking about armed revolution here. I'm talking about defending my home against intruders, you know, burglars and what have you.
Exactly.
Where I live, I could picture not being able to have even a high-powered rifle because I have some large critters that wander into my yard sometimes. I'm not always able to shoo them away safely. You know, poisonous snakes. Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, there'll be, you know, you'll have people who say, you know, and this kills me. I was in the store the other day, and somebody was reading a newspaper. They said, wow, this television is $20,000. What would somebody need with a $20,000 television? I said, well, whatever they want with it. It's their money. Let them spend it.
That's it.
And I think that is the biggest problem is, what do you need an AR-15 for? Why do you need a semi-automatic rifle? Well, I have the money. I like them. I bought it in the store. There's no other discussion to have. And I think this whole argument of, what do you need this for? What do you need that for? Well, I can make that argument with anything. Why do you need a car when you have a bicycle?
That's right. You don't need a car. And say, who's going to make the decision as to what I need? You don't need more than two pair of pants. You know, I suggest, yeah, if you really want to get an idea of what's going on, dig out the old movie Dr. Zhivago. And it's about a guy living during the Russian Revolution and what happened in the Russian Revolution. There's a scene there that if I hadn't seen it since I was a kid. About 3 years ago, it was on TV. I set up. I still think the ending of the movie is stupid, but won't ruin it. You know. But there's a scene there where Dr. Zhivago returns home from World War I. He comes from a wealthy Russian aristocratic family. Well, the Russian Revolution set in. They got this beautiful manor home outside of town. And the Politburo set in. The commissar has come in and decided that house is too big for one family. So they move about seven or eight families in this manor house. You got seven or eight full-size families. We're talking about a couple generations. You know, over in Europe, the generations live together, right? So you're not just talking about husband and wife and maybe a kid or two. You're talking about mama, papa, grandma, grandpa, you know, son, daughter, several of them. And they're living in a couple rooms, you know, crammed there together. So instead of having one family living comfortably now, or maybe even two families living comfortably, you got six or seven families living in squalor. Everybody's equally miserable, except the commissar, who has appropriated the nicest house in town for his headquarters. And that's the way it works. You see, when people start deciding what you need. Yeah, I like to do target practice. I don't hunt anymore because I'm, you know, my military experience, I'm not really, you know, well, I'm not into hunting. My military experience got it. But I like to go out and do target shooting. You know? What's the problem with that?
Yeah, there's plenty of uses for whatever you want
to, yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's just, you know, it's nobody's business because I have freedom. I don't have to explain myself to anybody. If I'm not hurting you, I don't have to explain myself to you. I can swing my fist everywhere I want as long as I don't hit your face. And that's what we're losing in America, this concept of freedom. It's nobody's business. I have a problem with roadside checks. If I'm driving safely, why should I be stopped and be given my identity and have to give my identity? Now, if the policeman sees me swerving on the road, by all means, pull me over, make sure I'm not drunk or high or whatever. See, we've slipped into a police state. You know, people say, yeah, what have you got to hide? Nothing, but it's nobody's business what I do. I don't want anybody reading my email. Do I have anything to be ashamed of? No, but it's nobody's business what I say to my wife. It's called freedom. It's called privacy. My gosh, if we sit there, tell me what's wrong with this. They're reading our emails. We don't have a right to privacy there. They're publishing your name if you buy. They don't have a right to privacy there. But you go ahead and murder a baby in an abortion clinic and nobody can know? You die bleeding?
Yep.
You die bleeding from a hemorrhage, from a botched abortion, and nobody knows because your right to privacy has got to be protected?
Yep.
We don't know how safe abortions are?
Did you know that they're actually not safe?
Well, I know they're not safe. I know they're not safe.
They're not safe at all.
I know they're not safe. You know how many women probably die from abortions due to toxic shock syndrome every year? We don't know the number, but think about it. If I'm going to be graphic here, ladies, I apologize. If using a tampon causes a danger of toxic shock to a woman's body, how much more is jamming a vacuum cleaner 23 times more powerful than the Hoover you use to vacuum your floor going to be to you? Think about that. How many women die each year from toxic shock syndrome from an abortion, a so-called safe abortion, but we don't know because, you see, they're not allowed to ask if you had an abortion, and not many women want to volunteer it. They go in bleeding and dying from toxic shock. They die, and we never know they had an abortion. Hemorrhaging. There was a girl in Birmingham. We finally got it. We were finally able to close a guy named Tommy Tucker's clinic down about 20 years ago. Closed him down because he sucked 23 feet of a young, 22-year-old woman's intestine up his vacuum hose. Got careless with the abortion. Sucked 23 feet of her intestine up, sucking the baby out of her uterus.
Yeah, it's one of those things where Constitution protections. Yeah, just the Constitution protection has been eroded.
I don't know. See, they twisted the Constitution.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I don't know. I looked all over. I didn't see abortion anywhere. I didn't see the word abortion anywhere. But then I hear this separation church and state, they scream, but I don't see it in there either anyway. But, you know, they want to throw the Constitution out because it says, I heard Bob Beckel on Fox a couple of days ago, irked the stew out of me. He said it was just written by a bunch of old white men who were slave owners. And
yeah,
Kobe
and that's the thing, isn't it? I guess he had looked in the mirror and realized he's an old white man. I guess he forgot about that, too. I guess he didn't realize it.
The question is, look, I'm not justifying slavery. They struggled with the conscience of slavery at the time. It almost tore our country apart for 80 years, and it finally cost us 650,000 American lives to blot out the sin of slavery, if you can ever do it. But it cost our country dearly. They struggled with it from the onset. They knew it was wrong. But understand, in 1776, in 1787, slavery had always been, and it was a fact of life. Slavery did not originate on the American continent. Slavery goes back to the earliest days of so-called civilization. Does it make it right? How can we judge? Here's the question I ask somebody who wants to judge our founders because the institution of slavery, which they inherited, and they begin to do something to end. And that's something that's ignored. From the very get-go, our founders began working to do away with slavery. You couldn't do it overnight. It would have been nice, but you couldn't. But we're going to judge our founders who lived over 200 years ago by today's standards. You better be careful, because what standards are we going to be judged by in another 200 years? What are our great-great-grandchildren going to say about us because of the things we tolerated and we allowed?
The killing of innocent children being one of those.
Are you going to say, well, that Barack Hussein Obama, he was a murderer. He was no good. He was a baby killer. Bill Clinton was a baby killer. None of them are any good. All those Republicans, they tolerated it. They're nothing they did. How dare we judge them by today's standards when we don't know what standards by which we're going to be judged? You better be, what Jesus said, be careful lest you judge, lest you judge yourself. I am not by any means justifying slavery. I am not condoning slavery. I'm not saying it wasn't evil. I'm just saying you have to put yourself in their position. And when you realize the times they lived in, the times they grew up in, the very fact they dared begin to speak out against it says a lot for them. And the foundation they laid, here's the thing you don't realize. When they wrote those words, when Thomas Jefferson wrote those words, all men are created equal. He was laying down the very foundation through which the slaves would be freed. 80 years later, during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln can point back to those words as his foundational purpose for the crusade to free the slaves. Can't do it without
like
the Declaration of Independence. What's that?
I would like to point out a few historical facts so that the audience can understand that first, if it wasn't for the Constitution, there would still be slavery. The U.S. wasn't the only place that had slaves. There were Muslims who conquered northern Africa that still traded slaves to Europeans who were Africans during that time period, which no one really, I guess history either ignores it or doesn't care. There were also Israelites in slavery as well. Jewish people were slaves. So if you really want to talk about slavery, also in Brazil, there was slavery. Even after slaves were freed here, there was still slavery in South America. So you can't isolate. See, the only reason why slavery was an issue to this country was because of the Constitution. If it was not for the Constitution, slavery would have never been an issue. And that is what I try to get people to understand about U.S. history, is the fact that the majority of the reasons why things are issues in this country is because of the strength of the Constitution. If you remove it, then there's no longer an argument for anything. You say, well, if we remove it, we know better than to do this. We know better than to do that. Yet we don't know better to understand that the institution of marriage is a sacred and, to me, religious institution. How could you possibly take a vow to somebody? I can give a vow to somebody at any day period of time. But marriage is about a vow to God himself. So if you disavow God, then therefore, how could you even justify giving a vow during marriage? You can give a vow to somebody any time period you want to. You can give a vow to somebody right now if you want to. So
well,
when you make those arguments for same-sex marriage, and someone will say, well, Kaylin, you just said that, we should have freedom, that it doesn't matter, that someone should be able to do what they want to, and it's nobody's business. That is correct. That is absolutely right. Nobody's stopping you from being homosexual. I'm saying that the institution of marriage is a sacred institution, and it has a purpose. Marriage has a purpose. The purpose of marriage is to raise a family. The purpose of the family is it aids the country. Even God knew that. That is why he permitted the Israelites at one point to have more than one wife, but then he stopped it. Why did he stop it? we can go into the history of that and
Never turns out good having more than one wife. They point to polygamy in the Bible. I said, yeah, it's there, but if you look at it, it never turns out well.
Yeah.
And people make fun of me because I hold on to my Bible. I cling to my Bible. Well, that's my rock. That's my anchor. That's what tells me what's right and wrong. What's your anchor? What is your guide? Do I always live up to the tenets of the Bible? No, I'm a sinner. What can I say? I'm human, I'm frail, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that is my guide, that is my mark to which I try to attain. Those Ten Commandments and the commandments of our Lord, it says, love one another as I have loved you. love one another as you loved yourself. Yeah, doing to others you'd have doing unto yourself. I think that's a pretty good guideline to live by. So I'll hang on to the Bible. It's been here for several thousand years, and it's still going strong. You cling to whatever it is, whatever fad comes today, it'll be gone tomorrow. And that casts you adrift. People make fun of my Constitution. It's been here. It can be yours, too. I'll call it mine, though. I'll hang on to my Constitution. It's been here 230 years. It's worked well when we have made it work well. It is the guide. The Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, because you can't have one without the other. I think those are pretty good guidelines to rule the affairs of men on a secular level. You know, they've been here. What are you going to base your government on? People make fun of our old outdated Constitution. Well, France is on its fifth Constitution. England, they did away with their Magna Carta. They're just playing it by ear. Let me tell you something. You wing it by ear, you're going to get lost. If you've ever taken a land navigation course, the best way to keep from getting lost is to know where you started your journey from and have an idea where you're going. Otherwise, you're going to be lost wandering in the woods or through the wilderness. My Bible, my Constitution, give me a firm foundation upon which to guide my life and my activities. It has worked for America. Yeah, and when we followed those two guidelines, we were the strongest, greatest, most powerful country in the world, most prosperous country in the world. We were a safe country. When we start to wander from that, look at what we have. We have anarchy and chaos. And that's what's going on.
Yeah, make no mistake about it. The rule of law has been done away with because of terrible lawyers, terrible judges, and terrible decisions on behalf of our criminal courts and civil courts. It is just absolutely amazing to me. And the Constitution is no longer valid to some people. It's just it's an obstacle in the way.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you. But let me tell you something. You look at our founders, and people want to make fun of our founding fathers and criticize them. You show me anyone alive today who has done more for our country than did. You show me anyone today who risked more, sacrificed more unselfishly for the sake of their fellow man and their nation than our founders. You can't see them. I mean, I served my country 13 years in the Army. I've been declared dead 3 times. But I never risked everything, life, limb, property, family, everything for my country. I risked my own life. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
those men, when they signed that Declaration of Independence, they were signing their own death warrant, forfeiture of everything, not to mention punishment. Punishment. One of our founders, one of the signers of the Declaration's wife, died as a result of imprisonment because his name was on that document. She was in prison, was so sickened by it, she died. Yeah, and these people today living who have lived off the fruit of their sacrifice, who have grown fat and lazy and indolent because they have suck the juice of life from the system and from the nation. These men did so much to provide for them, had the nerve to spit on their memory. Yeah, I just get disgusted.
Yeah, I want to talk about Dianne Feinstein for a moment.
Oh,
because
gosh.
Let me say this about her. The shopping cart lady, the one who's married to basically a criminal, a war criminal, as a matter of fact.
Yeah.
David Blum, I believe. What's her husband's name? It doesn't matter anyway.
Yeah.
She will not be remembered. No one will remember Dianne Feinstein. She will be nothing in history. No one will say Dianne Feinstein did this. She is attempting to take away her rights she never gave to anybody. She cannot hold a candle to one of the worst founding fathers, if you could find one that was worse. She is the lowest of the low. And trying to take away the rights. Rights, like I said, that she herself had nothing to do with giving, attempting to take them away. Every Californian at this point right now is ready to throw her out, and she will be a pariah in society as long as she lives. That is how I feel about Dianne Feinstein, a person who should be, if she doesn't repent of what she does, which I doubt, you know, she's not the type to be humble at all after she makes sure she steers contracts to her husband to make sure his company makes money. But nobody talks about that, though, being the fact that
she's
money off of her position. Yeah, exactly. She's a Democrat, so no problem. She can go ahead and steer. And guess who partly owns current TV, 25% of it? Guess who partly owns it? None other than Dianne Feinstein's husband.
Not anymore.
No,
they sold it to Al Jazeera.
Well, exactly. Well, isn't that a travesty that a sitting senator's husband
that's a whole
while selling a company to the enemies of America?
Caleb, that's a whole new show. That's a whole different show. And we're coming to the end of our hour. I'm going to close us in prayer. That is a whole new show. But let me remind you something, folks. The government, the Constitution, does not give us our rights. Because if the government, the Constitution, gave our rights, the government, the Constitution, could take them away. In our founding document, our foundational document, the Declaration of Independence, says all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those aren't exclusive. Those aren't the only three rights we have. Those are just three of them. Government ensures our rights. Those Ten Amendments did not give us freedom of speech. They guaranteed it and put the government. One of the things Obama can't stand about, and he said this in his own words, the one thing he cannot stand about the Constitution is that the powers given to the government are prohibitive. They're basically saying what the government cannot do. Government doesn't give us freedom of speech, doesn't give freedom of the press, doesn't give us freedom of religion, doesn't give us, the government does not give us the right to bear arms. God gave us those rights. The government is bound by the Constitution to defend those rights. That is in the writings of our founders. And with that, I got to close because we're running out of time. And I hope our listeners can still hear us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we close this show today, we pray that, God, we have been instruments of your word, that, God, the words we have spoken have been the words you would have us speak, and that, Lord, we pray that somehow we have given seeds of light and truth to the hearts of our listeners, Father God, and even more so, hope, Lord, hope that we are not alone, that, God, I believe you are still here with us. That, Lord, we know you're still here with us because you promised us you'd be here with us forever. And we pray for our country now in these last days, Father God, that you will blow the breath of your spirit among the population across the land to rejuvenate, revive, and restore, Lord, our land, our hope, our promise to what it once was, that we would once humble ourselves, bow our knees to you and cry, Abba, Father, that you might hear our prayers of repentance and heal our land, even in these last days, Lord. And we pray, God, for the audience. I ask, Lord, that somehow we've been a blessing, that the words we've spoken have been the words you'd have us speak. And I pray, Almighty God, for everyone who listens to our words, that, Father God, that somehow they've been seeds and manna, that, Father God, you give them hope and encouragement to carry on. We thank you, God, for this privilege of broadcasting and pray that we might be found worthy to continue to carry the word. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen. God bless you.